Take your Bibles tonight, if you would please, to the book of 2 Kings in chapter number 2. 2 Kings in chapter number 2, we're going to begin reading in verse number 8. 2 Kings chapter 2, and we'll begin in reading in verse number 8. Dark was the stain that we cannot hide. What could avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow. You can be today. Thank you, men. Appreciate that. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse number 8. Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, and smote the waters. They were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. It came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. He took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? When he had also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. When the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. The title of our message tonight is this, Experiencing the Lord. Personally, Lord, you know where we're at. You know what we need. Lord, you and I have talked much about this and what ought to be done and what need be done. And I ask you one last time, you'd help me to be what I'm supposed to be so I could preach this accurately and correctly. Lord, our desire tonight is that every single one of the young people and adults alike in this room, myself at the top of the list, would desire to know you, interact with you, and experience you personally. Lord, we desire to grow. We desire to see something special. I thank you that, Lord, you're worthy of anything we could do for you. Lord, I ask for your help again tonight. Thank you for what we've already heard. And Lord, we ask that you would bless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are some things in life that must be experienced personally to really grasp the significance of them. I can remember as a kid, my father saying often to me, you'll understand when you're a dad. And to me, that was code for I don't have words to tell you what I need to tell you, so I'm just going to tell you, you're going to understand it later. He said, you'll understand what it's like to worry, and you'll understand what it's like to care so passionately about someone. You'll understand when you're a dad. And if you're here this evening and you're not yet a dad, let me tell you, you'll understand when you're a dad. Now, I remember the night my daughter was born, and my first child, when she came out, I didn't understand. I didn't know, man. I know nothing. I know nothing in the medical field. And there were doctors everywhere. We had like 2-3 doctors, 4-6 nurses, and I didn't understand that there was problems going on already. I didn't know that. My daughter was born, and they wiped her off and cleaned her up a little bit, and instantly they took her to another room. My wife and I had already agreed if anything kind of went different or something that I'd stay with the baby. And so I went with my daughter, and we went into another room, and there she lay underneath a bubble, and she couldn't breathe. They were giving her oxygen. And I'm so thankful it turned out to be something minor. But for those few minutes, as my daughter lay struggling there, the words of my father, you'll understand one day, were echoing in my ears over and over again as I realized I finally did understand. Because I would have gladly given up my life for hers. I experienced the love of a father as a father personally. There's all kinds of less dramatic or simple illustrations we could give. As a pastor, you're called to do a lot of things. One of my most annoying things I have to do sometimes as a pastor is look at other people's vacation pictures. They'll go to Hawaii, they'll go to Fiji, they'll go to Disney World, they'll go someplace awesome, and they'll come back and they'll pull out their phone and they'll be like, here, look at this, here, look at this, here, look at this. And I'll be honest, I'm a pastor, I'm supposed to care. So I'm like, yeah, that's beautiful. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, yeah. Because I don't really care. As I'm looking at it, I go, you know what would make me care about this? Is if they were pictures of me in Fiji. And some of you are like, well, you're pretty selfish. But I would challenge you with this. We went to Frontier City this afternoon, and they sell one of the evidences of God's love for us. Funnel cake. And somebody walks by with funnel cake, and they've got it. They've got the powdered sugar all over it. And they've got the powdered sugar all over them. And so they're walking, and it's impossible to eat a funnel cake and look cool. You just cannot do it. So they're walking by, and they're eating the funnel cake, and they've got the funnel cake, and they've got it everywhere. And no one in the history of time has ever thought, you know, if I saw Brother Seth walking like that, I'm happy for him. He deserves the funnel cake. He puts up with a lot. Denzel. Sorry, that's a Cam joke. He puts up with a lot. No. You know what I think? Where'd he get that? How much did it cost? How long is the line? And do I have time to eat two before it's time to leave? Because I'm thankful that he has it, but I want it. I want to experience it personally. In our text this evening, we see something wonderful. We see Elisha stepping out from Elijah and performing and seeing God work for him personally for the first time. In verse number 14, he says, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. What a thrill must have gone through the body of Elisha, the spirit of Elisha, as he smote those waters and they parted, and he walked across on dry ground, if you would. He walked across having experienced God work through him for the first time. You see, up until now, he had heard that God could do that. He had heard of God doing that in the past. If you go to Joshua chapter 3, and I think it's verses 14, 15, and 16, you see the story of Joshua crossing this same Jordan River, and Elisha would have heard of it. Elisha would have heard of how God had worked in the past and how God had moved in the past. And listen tonight, I'm thankful. I'm grateful for all of the stories of God moving and working in the past. I'm grateful of reading of Jonathan Edwards and sinners in the hands of an angry God. And I'm grateful of hearing of revivals and the great awakenings and the miracles that have happened in the past. But that's not the same as experiencing it for yourself. In verse number 8, and Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together. So Elijah and Elisha are walking together, and Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. This was now not just something he had heard about, this was something he saw himself. Probably one of the greatest meetings I've ever saw myself. As a kid, we grew up from the time I was 6 until I was 13 in Salzburg, Austria, and we'd often go over to Germany, to the American military bases there, and we went to Frankfurt, and Rhein-Main Air Force Base was there. There's a church there that we went to, and a revival meeting was going on, and we went to the revival, drove up there for the revival meeting, and this is in the mid-80s, I would say. No one had cell phones or anything like that, and the service ended. It was a good service. The service ended. And everybody left, you know, you mill around, you fellowship for a bit, and everybody left and took off, and the pastor's parsonage, where the pastor stayed, the apartment was right there next to the church, and so we were just kind of standing around out front, and I'd say it was a good hour after church, and a car pulled back in. I didn't think anything of it. I'm like 7 or 8 at the time, maybe 10, and I don't really care what's going on. You know, car comes back in, and they forgot something, they forgot a kid or something. It wasn't me, I'm okay. So they get out and they go inside, and not thinking much of it, here comes another car and it pulls back in, and they go out and go inside, and here comes another car back in, and they go out, get out, and go inside. About the third or fourth car that shows up, I'm like, man, something's weird. So I go back into church and I open the door and I come in and they're all at the altar. I'm like, what in the world? Before very long, almost everyone who had been at church that night, and then several people who hadn't, were there at the church at the altar. And this is without cell phones, without being able to call everybody and say, hey, something special's going on. You need to get back here. Something special's going on. You need to get back here. And we had another service and another message. And I have never experienced such a sweet spirit and such an amazing thing. And several people got saved that night. There were spouses who had been prayed for years and years and years that came that night and got saved in the second service after the service. I remember seeing this going, that's kind of cool to say I saw this. But can I be honest? I was 10 years old. I had no part in it. I was just there. I'd love to be a part of something like that now. I'm not talking about manufacturing it and creating it so you can say that. But I would love to be a part of something like that. Now, Elijah is the man of God. Elisha is his helper, and he coincides with him. He too is a man of God. He's been following Elijah. Elijah takes the lead, and Elisha comes alongside and ministers to him. And from Scripture, we read things like he did his dishes, and he helped him carry loads, and he did all those simple things. Not the message. Let me just interject. There ought to be no task that is beneath you. There ought to be no task that's beneath you. Well, I don't really want to clean the bus. Hey, listen, if you're too big to clean the bus, you're too big to do anything else. And so Elisha is following him along. And God calls Elijah home. And in verse 14, for the first time, Elisha experiences not what he had heard about, not what he had seen, but what God could do with and through him personally. Now, people, tonight I'd like to just share with you a few things that it takes to experience God personally. Before I do, I want to talk to you a little bit about what that would be like. It's exciting when someone gets saved. Let me repeat that again. It's exciting when someone gets saved. You know what's more exciting? I'm just going to be honest tonight. You know what's more exciting than someone getting saved? When I get to lead him to the Lord. I'm just being honest. Oh, you're selfish. Yeah. I don't get excited when he eats a funnel cake. I get excited when I eat a funnel cake. You know why some are not very excited when people get saved? There's a myriad of reasons, but part of it is because you had no part in it. You know, when you bring a friend to church, when you've invited your lost friend from school and he comes to church or she comes to church and the invitation is given and they hit the altar and they get saved and you know you had a part in that, there is a thrill in that like none other. It's fun when the preacher preaches and something is pulled out that you've never seen before and you're like, oh, wow, okay, I get that, man, that's good. You know what's even funner than that? When you're reading your Bible and the Holy Spirit of God goes, hey, numbskull, look at this. And you go, what? Did that? And God speaks to you personally through the Word of God. You know what's exciting? When you're praying about something and God answers not a collective prayer, but your prayer. Four things tonight that it takes to experience God personally. Elijah and Elisha are walking. It's time for Elijah to depart. He knows his time on this earth is drawing to an end. He's going to be departing and going to his eternal reward. And so as they're walking, Elijah turns to Elisha and says, ask what I shall do for thee before I be departed from thee. That's like a blank check. Okay, blank checks don't mean much anymore. Teenagers are like, what's a check? Checks were these pieces of paper you would write. Okay, yeah, all right. What would happen if someone of means, maybe someone like Bill Gates or someone wealthy came in and said, what do you want from me? How many be excited by that? How many of you are not listening? A couple kids raised their hand. Texas. What would you say? What would you say if God came to you and said, what do you want most out of life? What do you want most? No. Just like we talked about this morning. Not what do you want, but what do you want most? You get one request. And you can't wish for more wishes. Elijah says to Elisha, what shall I give thee before I depart from thee? Ask of me, what do you want? And Elisha says, well, let me think about it for a while. Read the text. That was sarcasm. And it came to pass, verse number 9, and it came to pass when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Okay, have you ever asked someone a question and you can tell that they were hoping you would ask the question because they're basically answering the question before you finish asking the question? Okay, your mom brings in like chocolate cake. Maybe you're at somebody's house. It's not your mom. If it was just your mom, you'd probably just jump on the cake. But you're at someone's house and they bring in chocolate cake and you are eyeballing that like a fat kid. And they bring that in and set it down and they notice you looking at it and they go, would you? Yes, yes. Yes, want some, yes. Me now, want some, yeah. Elijah says, what do you want? I want a double portion of your spirit to be upon me. I don't know if he said it that fast, but it's the sermon I'm preaching, so deal with it. What do you want? What do you want? You know why some have never experienced the Lord personally? You don't really want to. And if you do want to, you don't want to the point where it's the number one thing you want. Our church, we try to, we have a very active church in the youth department. We go to camp every year, and this year we went to one camp, and then Brother Jordan, our new youth pastor, wanted to take him to the camp that he used to go to in Georgia, and so we saved up money, and they hopped on a plane, and they flew all the way to Atlanta, and then went to a camp there in Georgia, and had a good time, and the Lord blessed it. And so we're really promoting it. We're trying to get kids to come, and who wouldn't want to fly to Georgia? Well, I guess Georgia, but anyhow, I mean, they were going to Six Flags, and they went to a Braves game, and they went to World of Coke, and they did all this kind of stuff. They had all kinds of fun. They went whitewater rafting, all this stuff on the trip, and who wouldn't want to do that? So you're talking to teenagers, and you're like, don't you want to go? Don't you want to be a part of that? Don't you? And they're like, well, yeah, I would like to. How much does it cost? $485. Never mind. No. We can do fundraisers. And if you come to the work, if you do the work, we guarantee you can go. Well, I want to go. But you're a lazy sack. You know tonight why some of us have never experienced the Lord on a personal and intimate level where we talk to Him and He knows He's talking, we know He's talking back to us, where the Holy Spirit of God grips our heart and goes, man, that's you, that's you, that's you, where we pray and He answers our prayers, where we witness and we get to lead someone to Christ. We've never experienced anything like that because we're enamored. We like the idea of it. But when it gets right down to it, it's going to make it at like number 5, number 6, number 15, number 37, and it's nowhere near our number 1. You are as close to God tonight as you want to be. Well, where do you get that? Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. If you want to have a relationship with God and you want to have an interaction with God, you were created for His pleasure. You were created to fellowship with Him. If you want to, He wants to with you. And if you don't, it's because you don't want to. As a kid, I can't tell you how many times I'd say to my father in very hushed tones, Dad, I don't really want to do that. And he'd say, son, you need to get your want to fixed. You need to get your want to fixed. Now let's just pause the time out here real quick. If you're sitting here tonight and you go, lead someone to Christ. Yeah. Help snatch them from a devil's hell for all of eternity. Have a relationship with the creator of the universe. If you're shrugging that off, can I tell you, you need to get your want to fixed? There is nothing in this world that'll satisfy you like Jesus Christ. Nothing that will satisfy you like Him. You have to want to. Number 2 tonight. You're going to have to stay faithful. Notice, if you will, in verse number 10. And Elijah said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Every time I read this, I think of kind of the people who mock the King James. King James Bible is too hard to understand. It's big words. So let's see if we can get it again. If thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. What does he mean by that? I'm sorry, Well, you know, we need kids these days and teenagers, we need simpler versions of the scripture so we can understand. Listen, if you can't understand that, we need a special class for you. You're like, well, I don't read very well. You know, there's a school for that. They'll teach you for free. They won't teach you very well, but eventually you'll learn to read. He says, if you see me when I go, you'll get it. And if you don't, you don't. And in my mind, Elijah is like this old preacher that's kind of, at this point in time, more agitated by everything else in life than he is life, I guess. He's just kind of, if you see me when I leave, you'll get it. And if you don't, you won't. Either way, it's not my problem. Now, if you just said, what I really want most in life is a double portion of the Lord's Spirit to be the Lord's Spirit to be upon me, a double portion from what you've had, I want. And he just said, you can have it if you will be with me and see me when I am taken from you. But if you don't, you won't. And so I'm picturing him, man, it is follow the leader time. And Elijah goes, great, why'd I have to tell him that? This kid's annoying the daylights out of me. Got a young man in our youth department a couple years ago named Jesse Delgado that got saved. And man, when Jesse got saved, he got the whole enchilada. He got the double dose thing, if you would. And Jesse is one of the most annoying guys in all the world, because rare will be the day I won't get multiple texts from him. What does this mean in the Bible? What does this mean? How does this work? Why do we do this? How do we do this? And constantly calling me. Last night while I was preaching, he called me because of the hour time change. He knew I was preaching and he'd hope I had my phone on so he could embarrass me in front of all of you. Pray for his soul. Jesse just follows around and he asks me all the time. He's like, Pastor, can I go to that funeral with you? Can I go to that counseling session with you? Can I go on your vacation with you? No! Leave me alone. I love it. And Elisha says, I'm going to follow him. And so watch what happens. He's following him. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. Chariots of fire. Not the movie. Kids are like, there's a movie? No, okay. Chariots of fire, horses of fire, and it parts them asunder. So they're walking and talking like this, and here comes a chariot that apparently is on fire. What does that mean? It means it was burning. Horses of fire, what's that mean? It means they were on fire. They're coming right at him. I don't know about you, that would be slightly distracting. Wouldn't that be a little distracting? Come on, we drive down the road and there's a car accident. We're like, rubbernecking. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Chariots of fire. Separates him. And then Elijah is grabbed by a whirlwind and he's taken up into heaven. Verse 12, and Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. So if you see him and then you see him no more, that means you saw him when he disappeared. In spite of a chariot of fire, he saw him. In spite of the distraction, he saw him. If you want to see and experience God personally, you're going to have to want to. But number two, you're going to have to stay faithful in spite of distractions. We're at the end of the summer season, man. School has already started for some, and it's about to start for others. And many of you went to camp this summer. We talked about that yesterday. You made decisions for the Lord, and you got on fire for God. And I promise you, the very first day you go back to school, every decision you made, every promise you made is going to be tempted, tested, and distracted the very first day of school. Man, I am going to be a witness this year at school. And you come in and somebody's cracking jokes about Christians or telling some funny story about some filthy movie that they've watched. And you're going to be tempted to keep your mouth shut. You made a promise that you're not going to hang around those types of girls anymore. And you're going to walk in and exactly those types of girls are going to immediately come over and talk to you. And I'm telling you, it's going to happen. And if you're going to serve God and you're going to have to do right, you're going to have to stay faithful in spite of distractions that will come your way. And there'll be many of them. The devil is not lacking in distractions. And it's going to take a little while. The Bible says, and it came to pass as they still went on and talked. We don't know how much time lapsed in between. We don't know how long it takes. Young person, I don't know how long you're going to have to stay faithful before you start getting to see some of the things you want. but it's probably not going to be instantaneous. Salvation is instantaneous. The blessings of God and seeing Him work intimately in your life, that may take some work and some effort and some time. Before the summer started, I knew we were going to be going to camp. And when you go to camp and you go out preaching, you just eat a lot. You just do. Plus, I've already mentioned this morning I love donuts, and I mentioned tonight I love funnel cake, and they love me. That's one of the great things about being a preacher. You wear a suit, people can barely tell. Barely tell. So I lost 25 pounds before the summer started, fully intending on gaining it back. I am happy to report I have kept my goal. And I went above and beyond. I've gained back 27 pounds. So guess what happens Monday? Salads. I say working out. It's not really working out. It's walking with my wife. Okay, that just got me in trouble. Walking and riding a bike and doing things that require sweat. So Monday starts the diet. You think when I weigh myself Monday night, I'll be like, dude, I've lost 27 pounds. If so, you're like, that's the first time I've paid attention all week. How'd you do that? It's going to take some time. It's going to take some effort. Well, I don't know what's going on. I prayed last week and it didn't happen. Dude, some of you, if you are good at the sport of basketball at all, you spend hours outside of practice. Hours outside of practice. I really didn't like practice because everybody else on my team was getting better too. I figured I was catching them after practice, before practice, when they were, I would spend hours upon hours upon hours because I wanted to get better. I didn't go out and go, dude, I've shot 5 times. I don't understand why my free throw percentage isn't going up. You got to put in the work. Number one, you got to want it. Number two, you got to stay faithful. Number three, if you're going to put on some things, you got to put off some things. Notice, if you will, in verse number 12, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, and he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in 2 pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. Goes by. He keeps his eye on Elisha. Goes up in a whirlwind. Elisha's mantle falls from him. Elisha then stands up and he takes his jacket off, he takes his coat off, and he rips it in 2 pieces. Let me see if I can get a volunteer here. And I don't really need a volunteer. If I needed a volunteer, I'd ask for one. I think you'll work. I need your jacket, please. I don't know why you said Joel Osteen. What does Joel Osteen have to do with this illustration? You're Joel Osteen? Okay. That just got insanely awkward for no reason. Okay. So the mantle falls. Boom. Did you have your cell phone in there? Okay. Because there's something in here. Anyhow, okay. So he picks it up. There is. What is in here? Okay. So he goes, all right, I'm going to. Most of the time, they save the applause for after the sermon, but thank you. How am I looking? Now, the truth is, I'm uncomfortable, and I look like a dork. I appreciate your generosity tonight, but I look like a dork. You know why many of us never get to experience the Lord personally? We try to put on something from God without putting off something we're not supposed to have. it will cost you. No. I'm not talking about salvation. Praise the Lord. Salvation is free because it cost Jesus everything. I'm talking about to serve God, to experience Him, to have a passionate walk with Him, to have a passionate relationship with Him. It will cost you. Well, what's it going to cost? It'll cost you everything He tells you to get rid of. Like what? Like for some of you tonight, the Holy Spirit of God's already told you, the boyfriend or girlfriend you're with, you need to X them. I need to X them right now. You need to get rid of them. Well, I want to tell them about Jesus. Listen, your last five interactions with them had nothing to do with telling them about Jesus. I doubt you're going to start now. You need to get rid of them. You need to get rid of maybe the music that you're listening to. Man, I don't understand. I don't understand why the Holy Spirit of God doesn't speak. I don't understand why we can sing "It Is Well With My Soul" and He gets all excited. And then we sing "Grace Greater Than All Our Sin" and you get all excited. I don't understand why people get all that excited. But in your mind, you're hearing all kinds of wicked music. And listen, you fill your mind with that, and you fill your heart with that, and you fill your life with that, and you veg out from all the world, and that's all that you listen to. And then you come to church. Church music's going to bore you. It's going to bore you. You know why all of a sudden up at camp the music starts getting good about Thursday or Friday? Because they have restricted you from your music for 3, 4, 5 days. And it takes that long to get rid of all that junk. And then all of a sudden, the Christian music and the godly music starts to make some sense. And you start listening to the words instead of just looking at how it makes you feel. And you go, man, that's good stuff. Well, I really don't like Heartland music. You don't have to listen to Heartland music. You should. But does your music glorify God? And if the Holy Spirit of God has told you to get rid of it, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Every year when I played football, I'd give up soda. They said the carbonation in it would eat the oxygen in your bloodstream and you'd fatigue faster. I already told you I was fat. I didn't need to fatigue any faster. I told my coach I'm fast. He goes, you're slow. I said, no, I fatigue fast. I'm keeping your jacket. You'll get it later. As well as the shh. Don't you know smoking's wrong? No, I'm joking. I'm joking. The person, if you're going to put off, or put on, you're going to have to first put off. Notice again what he did. Verse number 12, the end. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He said, I'm never going back to the way it was before. The very first day of school, you ought to walk in, you ought to tell your homeroom teacher, you ought to tell your best friends at school, you ought to tell your locker mate, you ought to tell your teammates on the football team, your teammates on the basketball team, your teammates in the knitting club, whatever you're in, you ought to tell them, I got right with God this summer. I'm not going to talk to you about things we talked about last year. I'm not going to act that way. I am absolutely going to go all out for God. Well, that would just be weird. Yeah, it would be weird to go all out for the Savior of the world. That'd be weird. Be weird. Stand up and speak up to the point where you can't go back. Burn the boats, as they say. Can't go back. Lastly, you need to step out by faith. So Elisha saw and he cried, my father, chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Verse 13, he took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Now verse 15, and when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him. Okay, just very quickly, the sons of the prophets are basically Bible college students. Okay? Earlier in the text, the Bible college students were mouthing off to him that Elijah was going to be taken away and Elisha would be left without sort of his mentor. And so they're mocking him for having a mentor. They're mocking him that soon he's going to be alone. And so there's already been some bad blood, if you will. There's already been some trash talk, if you will. There's already been some condescending speech their way towards him. Now the mantle falls. And he picks up the mantle. And the Bible says that he smites the water. Verse number 14, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" When he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Now verse 15 says that the sons of the prophets saw that. That means he did it in front of people. He did it in front of people. Now, this is where, when I read the Bible, I put myself into the text. This is where, if I am in this portion of Scripture, I don't do that. I'm just being honest. I wouldn't do that. The mantle falls, I pick it up. Everybody's watching me. Everybody is watching me. It's kind of weird when I'm quiet. And I'd get over here, maybe to like a mud puddle. Because how embarrassing is it if you go, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Whack! And it just goes splat. Lord God of Elijah? God Lord of Elijah. And it's as if God wants to make sure we understand it wasn't the process that made it happen, it was God that made it happen. And the Bible says that Elijah, forgive me, wrapped it up in his arm like that and smote the waters. But it just says Elisha smote the waters with it. You don't have to be a spitting image of the one who went before. You have to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So he takes the mantle. And he stands up right in front of people that have mocked him and people that have criticized him and people that have put him down. And he goes, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And he smites the waters. And they go, "Pfft." I don't want to read things into the Bible that aren't there that make men of God not sound so godly. But again, if I put myself in that text, I can't imagine the style of walk I would have through that water. I don't believe he did that. Hey, anytime you've experienced the Lord and God has done something amazing, you're not really walking around like this. You're more walking around going, "Oh my God, wow, what a God, wow." And he walks across on dry ground because he stepped out by faith. He did not know. He had not tried it. He stepped out by faith. Young person tonight, if you want to see God do something awesome, try him. Try him. Step out by faith. I reference them a lot. I love them a lot. Pastors here, Mike and Kelly Neuberger. Mike came to me probably his sophomore year in high school. Mike had gotten saved as a freshman. And he goes, "Park, I really want to witness at school this year." And I was like, "That's great, Mike. When you always do. You have since you got saved." And he goes, "No, I want to take it up another level." He goes, "What if we had a prayer meeting at school?" And I said, "Oh, like a Bible club or something." He goes, No. He goes, "I want to get together, have a short devotion," Baptist, short devotion, yeah, never going to happen. "I'm going to have a short devotion and a time of prayer before school starts." I said, "I'm sure we could do that, maybe over by where the buses park or outside of the lunchroom." And he goes, no. "I want to do it right at the main doors of the church or of the school, right where everybody goes inside. I want to take a couple steps back from that main door, and I want to have a time of devotion and then a time of prayer, because I want everyone to know what we're about and who we're about." I was like, "All right, Mike, I don't really know how that's going to go, but okay." At the time, I was driving a school bus. So I'd pull up, I'd let the kids off, go over and park the bus, and I'd come back. And we had I bought some jackets. I was a little crazy. I bought some jackets. They were bright, bright red. And I was kind of simple. They just said First Baptist Church. I didn't put of Deal where we were. I didn't know, like, in our county, there was like 38 First Baptist churches. Like First Baptist of Shadyside, First Baptist of Corinth. No, that's another church, another place. That was made up. So we were all wearing our bright red jackets. It's August. Mike's wearing his bright red jacket. It's August. And we get together, and it's Mike and I and about six or seven other kids from the youth group. Mike whips out his Bible, starts preaching. We get done. Mike has prayer. We go inside. And I confess, as we are praying, I'm doing the looky-loo prayer. People are staring at us like we are crazy. Next day, a couple more kids join us. Next day, a couple more kids join us. By the end of the year, it wasn't uncommon to have 40, 50 kids standing there, reading their Bibles, having prayer before they went inside. Amen. You know why some of us would never do that? A couple reasons. Number one, we're scared of what they would think of us. But number two, that means the rest of the day, we need to live up to that. And that's part of our problem. Well, I'm a Christian. The moment you say that, the rest of the day, you got to live up to it. Mike stepped out by faith. The school called. And I thought they would say, you know, that's illegal, you can't do that, blah, blah, blah. And they go, listen, we think it's great what you're doing, but you're blocking the entryway to school. Could you back up a little ways further? Maybe out right on the sidewalk where the buses come out. That way everyone can see you. Because we think it's pretty awesome what's going on. We got to the place where the school scheduling director would call us in about March or April and say, we're setting up the calendar for this next school year. And we want to make sure it doesn't conflict with anything that your church has, any special meetings, anything you've got going on with the youth, because we want to make sure as many young people from this community can go to your church as possible, because we love the Red Jacket Brigade. They use the term brigade. Other people use the term cult. But I was okay with the spelling either way. Try it. Try it. Try it. Try what? Whatever the Holy Spirit of God right now is going, try it. Try it. Well, I could never witness to somebody. I don't know what to say. Try it. How would that go? Are you saved? Yes. Good. Are you saved? Oh. Bad. That question could be answered at church, out of the Bible. You should come. Are you writing that down? Because that's gold. I mean, that's it's not really that hard. Well, my friends won't come if I invite. Try. Well, I already have. Try again. The first time you liked a girl, you didn't get her. I hope you didn't just swear off all girls. Again, man, it just keeps getting weird. Try to read through the Bible. Try to memorize God's word. Another time we set up a challenge and we said, here's what we're going to do. Every time we hear a school bell, we're going to stop and pray for one young person to get saved, one specifically named young person to get saved. And I said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to put God to the test. Who do you think the person in your school is the least likely to ever come to youth group or get saved? And they voted and they said, the captain of the cheerleading squad. She'll never come to church. She'll never get saved. So here's what we're going to do. Every time there's a bell, we're going to pray. Every time there's a bell to start school, to dismiss class, to start lunch, to dismiss lunch, every time there's a bell. And I don't mean drop to your knees and be all weird and pray. I mean, I'm just Lord, help her to get saved. Help her to get saved. Help her to come to church. Help her to get saved. So we did that for about 2 weeks. One Wednesday night, I'm preaching. Youth group has already started. Games have already ended. I'm up to preach, and in walks that girl. And you know what my reaction was? You know what the reaction was of the young people in the room? Holy cow. I'm going to start praying for a car. She got saved the next Wednesday. We did it again. It happened again. We did it again. It happened again. He said, Brother Park, what are you saying? I'm saying try him. I realize the context is tithing, but the Lord says, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, taste and see that the Lord is good. Try him. Try him. Two stories and I'm done. Well, two stories and one more Bible verse and we're done. Maybe. Got saved in the eighth grade. I got saved in the ninth grade. Got saved in the ninth grade. 10th grade, I'm sitting in Christian school. Sitting in chapel, sitting about right there. I don't know why that's important, but it gave me an excuse to point at him. I have no clue what the message was on. And I'm kind of playing through some things in my head. My sisters had all for a time departed from the Lord and were kind of living the party lifestyle, the prodigal lifestyle, if you would. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, I got saved last year. I know that I'm saved. God has already, I know absolutely that I'm saved. Various things have happened to confirm that. God's judgment has been upon my life when I've walked away from Him. I know I'm saved. But I am miserable because I live with my sisters. I go out with them and I goof off and I come back home and I sit in church and I don't read my Bible. I don't take anything in the cause of Christ seriously. I'm just sort of a middle-of-the-road, lukewarm, half-in, half-out Christian. And I'm sitting there as a sophomore in high school and I am miserable. So I'm factoring this in. I'm thinking about this and I'm like, but you know what? My sisters are miserable. I mean, they're miserable. They're unhappy people. And I go out with them and I see it firsthand. They're unhappy. So prodigals are unhappy and hypocrites are unhappy. There's only one other option left. I got the lima beans. I got the pudding. There's only one other box. And so I go, okay, Lord, I'll try that. I'm miserable. That's miserable. I'll try that. And so I just decided, you know what, I'm going to read my Bible. Not just in church, but just actually read it. I'm going to pray. I'm going to try to pay attention in church. And not just so as not to get in trouble, but to actually connect with what is being taught. I'm going to sing the songs, and I'm going to try to put into practice what is preached and what is taught and just see what happens. Right. How did it end up? I'm not sure. I'm still practicing. I was 15. I'm 39. That's 24 years ago. It's better over here. How do I know that? You never will unless you try. Young man in our youth department, his name is Brian. His parents don't go to church, but they make him go to church. So Brian comes to church, he rides our bus, he comes in, he sits in the lobby. Immediately when he sits down in the lobby, he pulls out his phone. You try to engage him in conversation, he just, yeah, hi. Brian, we're going to camp. Not interested. Brian, we're going to a trip to Georgia. Not interested. Brian, we got a youth rally. Not interested. Brian, we got this. Not interested. Not interested. Not interested. And I've tried with Brian and I've worked with Brian. A couple months ago, I said, Brian, can I tell you what's going to happen in your life? You will eventually win. You will get what you want. You won't have to come here anymore. Your parents will quit making you, or you will outgrow your parents. You will outgrow their home. You'll be able to go off and do what you want. And so I realized there will come a Sunday when it is your last Sunday here. And you'll be gone. And you'll go off into the world and you'll do what you really, really want to do. And you'll experience the pains of sin. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. And you'll experience a hard life. You want to break the rules. You'll experience that hard life. And I'm going to guess, because God is benevolent and because God is merciful and God is willing to draw people back, at some point in time, maybe in your mid-20s or early 30s, God will send someone to your house and they'll knock on your door, or one of your coworkers will turn and talk to you about Christ, will talk to you about church, will talk to you about eternity, and you'll say something like this: I went to church when I was young. Parents made me. Yeah, I tried it. And it's not for me. And I said, let me tell you, Brian, in that moment, you will be lying, because you've never tried. You've never tried it. You have no idea how good serving God can be. You have no idea how exciting church can be. You have no idea how great reading your Bible can be. You have no idea how good it can be. You've never tried it. And there's young people sitting here tonight and you're going, church is this, and get me out of here, and this is foolish, and I'm just here for the fun, I'm here for the girls, I'm here for the whatever, and you're going to leave and go off and say, Christianity and church, it's all boring, it's all garbage, it's all nonsense. And to you, I would say, you've never really tried it. Here's why it's important while we try it. We're doomed without it. We'll miss out on the blessings of God without it. But notice verse 15. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. The application of this is not that people will run to you and bow to you. The application is they will look at you and go, that dude's for real. They are the real deal. Bible college students who just moments earlier were mocking him are now bowing to him. There are all kinds of people that you can impact that I never will. Festus, Missouri, and Amarillo, and who wants to go to Texas? But you can impact them. And if you won't, they're going to say, church, it's nothing. Christ, youth group, it's nothing. Some, you've never even experienced the Lord personally and getting saved. It's all just a big act, it's just a big inconvenience. Here is the challenge tonight. Never been saved? Come experience him. If you are saved, come commit that you're going to step out by faith, you're going to be faithful, you want to see him, you're going to put off whatever you want to, he asks you to put off, you're going to put on whatever he tells you to put on, because what you want most is to experience him. And I just have this sneaking suspicion, if you'll do that, in 20 years, you'll be bringing a youth group here. Your kids will be coming here. You'll be all excited about the things of God. And you'll become one of those wackadoos that genuinely enjoys God.